just shared, how would we know? How would we know everything that you have done if you hadn't written it in your word? And how can we know it if we don't look to it and read it and see it? And Father, as Regan and Marianne led us into worship, all those things that you are, Lord, all those things that you have declared of yourself that we know to be true, that we have not only read, but we have verified it, Lord, by experiencing all the goodness that you have given to us. Father, as we worshiped, we said, make these things that are true of you, make them true of us too. And that's our heart, Lord, that as we look to your word, as we look to the things that you've revealed, that we would become more like you. That we would become, Lord, simply your vessels, your instruments to do your will here on earth. And Father, we're just so grateful to experience you in this place, to experience you in worship, that you truly inhabit the praises of your people. You give life to your word, and that's what we're praying, Lord. That this morning, as we look to your word, as we look to these truths that you are revealing through your servant Paul to us, and through your spirit to us, that we would not be those who simply agree and nod and then go our way forgetting what it is that you want to show us, but that we would consider, that we would seek, that we would receive instruction. And then, Father, through your spirit, that we would receive direction and power to walk these truths. That all these things that are true of you would be true of us too. And so, right now, Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And where we find ourselves this morning is in verse 10. Now, I had shared the last time I was up here, we were looking at verse 9, we were dealing with the grace. Tim came and then taught on the next portion of what it was to have the fellowship, and he began to touch just very briefly into verse 10. And so what I want to do is I want to continue here in verse 10 and just deal with one aspect. Now, the aspect that I want to deal with here in verse 10, where it says they desired only that we should, and this is it, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And what happens is this, too often in us reading the word of God that we take a look at these words, remember the poor, and we simply have our own mind, what do I think is remembering the poor? Nothing more, nothing less. What do I think is remembering the poor? What do I do in remembering the poor? Or we look to society, and we look to what society does to remember the poor. What do churches do? What do governments do? And, you know, what does society do in remembering the poor? Or we look to what our parents have done. What did our parents do in remembering? Do you understand how the context of the word, when we apply it to ourselves, and we only use ourselves as this litmus test, it's, we're good. And I love that. I'm good. I've done what I do, I've done what my parents did, I did what society did. And then you compare it to the Word of God. And then you see what the Word of God says about remembering the poor, and all of a sudden, man, not so good anymore. Because we have a tendency of looking to the Word of God, and we always do it of how it deals with us versus what the Word of God says on any particular situation. And that's what I love about us as we're going through the Scripture. This third time that we're looking in depth into the Word of God, we're looking at it as the study in Christianity is called systematic theology. It's what does the Bible say about the subject, not what society or what do I or what do commentators say. It's simply what does the Bible say about the subject. And we're mature enough, you know, as we have studied through the Word and looking to the Word, that we can gravitate to say, I want to know what God says about this. And I want to compare myself to what the Scripture says about this, because we would never know. Do you understand? When you'd say, hey, remember the poor, we would never know what God said about remembering the poor until we do what? Until we look at the Word of God and we say, what does the Word of God say about remembering the poor? And so keep in mind that what we're seeing here is in the second chapter, we're noting how the second chapter and the end of the first chapter kind of deals with and makes an account of really what happened when Paul and Barnabas came to the leaders there in the church of Jerusalem. The main reason they went was because they had been giving out the gospel and has been giving out the gospel of grace. And we've looked at that over and over again. And we'll look at it again and again as we continue to study through Galatians. We'll look at more and more aspects of this gospel of grace. But we've seen how there were certain, we will call them Judaizers, legalists. And what they did was this. They said, as a Jew, this is what we have believed in all of our life. And now we've believed in Jesus Christ and his work for salvation, and they've done that, but yet they wanted to give to the Gentiles certain requirements above simply grace. They wanted to give to the Gentiles this requirement of, well, you must adhere to certain ceremonial laws, the rules, the rituals, the festivals, the foods, and these things you must adhere to in order to fully get this salvation. And Paul's saying, that's not it. Then it's not the salvation. Now it's works. And keep in mind that they were wanting to sit in spiritual judgment over the Gentiles who could simply receive the salvation through faith. Those that have never kept the dietary laws, those that have never kept the feast, those that have never, you know, as a male have been circumcised, that they didn't have any understanding of those things. And yet God had showed Peter, and he showed the leadership that what? The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And they received the same salvation that the Jews would receive. And so Paul was coming to the church here, the leadership in Jerusalem, really to give this understanding of, listen, I want you to understand this gospel that was given to me by God. And this is it. It's the gospel of grace. You go, that's what we teach too. Like, good, then let's tell the church this. And so what they were doing is they kind of had this meeting where Paul and Barnabas, and they had the meeting with those who were considered the pillars of the church, Peter, James, the brother of our Lord, and John. And what they were doing was this, is the context kind of focused on the demands. What demands does the true gospel of Jesus Christ, what demands does that bring upon and place upon a believer, whether they're Jew or Gentile? And so, you know, we realize that both Jew and Gentile were now living out their faith. And so, but the whole idea is this, that when they came, they really wanted to say, how do we integrate these Gentile believers in with the Jewish believers? And the integration was amazing. It was, okay, I want you Jews accept the Gentiles. You Gentiles accept the Jews. Oh my goodness, talk about, you know, something that is just not in our society. Accept them for who they are. They can be different, yet we have the same goal. We have the same goal of glorifying God. We've been ushered in the same way through the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's so important how we take a look at just what it is to see that while these Gentiles had received the gospel through simply grace alone, that now we're seeing, okay, these leadership had this one directive for Paul. And so while they were having this directive, it says here, and I'm going to just read now so you kind of get this in the context. It says in Galatians 2, verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship for the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And so in the same spirit that was working in Peter to allow him to be effective to the Jewish believers, it was the same spirit that's worked in me to allow me to be, you know, successful and have, you know, fruit from the Gentile believers. And then it says this, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then it says this, verse 10, they desired only that we, now keep in mind the we could be the entirety of the Gentile part of the church, or it could be considered just Paul and Barnabas. And so they said that we should go to that we should remember the poor, the very thing that I was also very eager to do. So one of the things that they had in giving this right hand of fellowship to Paul was this. God has called you to the Gentiles. There's no doubt that he's called you to the Gentiles. We're seeing the fruit of the Spirit. We're understanding what God has done. But could you do us a favor? While you are out ministering to the Gentiles, please, please remember, do not forget the Jews that are here in Jerusalem, those that are poor. And Paul said, yeah, I'm not here to simply abandon them. I still want God's good for them. And so this was a directive that they gave to Paul. And I love that directive because they said, you do your thing. You do what God called you to do, but remember us. Now, the cool thing is you can remember us in prayer. You can remember us in all kinds of ways, but I want you to understand how Paul remembered them. See, Paul did something amazing. Paul wasn't lazy in the directive that he received from the church because he has also received it. This is the second time the witness he's received it also from the Lord, from this prophet Agabus. Now, keep in mind that what he's done is this. He's not been lazy. We were going through, it would be, you know, an amazing thing if we would have a scripture reading. And then during our scripture reading, we kind of look and just say, hey, where are we at this morning? And if there was this Proverb 25, and in Proverb 25, there was this verse 32 where we could respond. And it says this, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction. He saw this lazy man, lazy man's field. And he didn't just, wasn't lazy in how he saw it. Do you understand? You can look and say, man, that's a really lazy man. And then go and just go your thing. But he wasn't even lazy in how he looked at it. He said, I saw this lazy man. I saw the field. I saw all the weeds that were there. I saw that the weeds were choking out the fruit. And I began to consider it. Do you understand that when God showed here, the author of Proverbs, he said this, I want you to see how this affects you. And he said, I didn't want to be lazy on even how I saw something. Do you understand? People can come to church, they can hear a message, and they're just lazy about it. They're not going to chew on it. They're not going to say, Lord, how does it apply to my life personally? Is there anything that you need to do? Is there anything that you need to change? What do I need to do to walk this out? And I love here that the Solomon, he just goes, when I saw it, when I looked at it, I had to consider it well. I had to spend time pondering this. I wasn't even lazy in how I saw it or looked at it. And he says this, and I looked at it, and I received instruction. Do you understand? I said, Lord, how does this affect me, and what do I do with it? And then with this, what happened is that God said, I want to give you instruction to this. Now, I do want you to recognize that when it comes to remembering the poor, there is a scripture that you should have at the top of your notes. There is a scripture that you should put maybe alongside of this passage when it comes to just, you know, what it is that that God wants to show you. Now, on Wednesday, when Tim was talking about the whole issue of the fellowship, the fellowship that we did, and he mentioned the different fellowships, and as he went through there, I think it was the second or third one, he talked about the fellowship that we had through those who were suffering there in Jerusalem, and so he shared that one passage in 2 Corinthians 8, where he kind of said how, you know, the churches there in Macedonia, that they were giving to the poor that were there in Jerusalem. Now, what happened was this. That there's a passage that you should be so aware of when it comes to just looking at the scripture, dealing with the scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians, or wait, strike that one. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That was what 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll get there eventually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse 7 makes this declaration, and I think it's important for us to really gravitate to what this truth is before we go any further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, there's a statement that is made where Paul is kind of, you know, dealing with some things to the church. But he asked this question. I want to read verse 6 and 7. The key is going to be verse 7, but it says this. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. He says, I want you to understand that there is a biblical truth. Look at us, ponder us, see what we do, see how we do it. He says that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. He says, what he's saying is, don't compare yourself. Don't compare yourself. I'm here and they're there. Now it says this in verse 7, and this is the key, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For what makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? So there's this biblical truth, and I think it's important to understand that what we see is this. What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? Think about that. What do you have? No matter what you have, it's been God's grace that he gives you everything. He gives you gifts. He gives certain people gifts of intelligence more than others. He gives some people the gifts of like, you know, book intelligence. He gives to other people the gift of common sense intelligence. He gives to some people the gifts of generosity. But every gift that you have is what? It's a gift that God gives. And no matter what you have, when you think about everything that you own, guess what? You're a steward of it. It's not even yours. Do you understand? What do you have that you have not been given it by God? And so when he gives you the funds and he gives you the abilities and he gives you the ability to make wise financial decisions and all these things that you do, you say, wow, I'm doing well, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Amen. And I think it's important to recognize that God puts into your hands. When we remember the poor, remember this. You look at your hands and what God has given that. And he says, but I didn't put it in there. Do you understand? It's God's and I'm a steward of what is God's. And I think it's important you recognize God has put it into my hands and I can do one of two things. I can close my fists and say, now this is mine. This is mine, Lord. Now keep in mind that when you say it's yours, you do what? You don't open your hands to get more. And you forget that it is not mine and I can't close my hands. I'm a steward of it. You keep your hands open and you say, God, where do you want this to go? Sometimes he's going to say, I want it to go to me. Other times he's going to say, I want this to go to you. Other times he says, I want this to go to what? The poor. Do you understand how this passage is so pertinent to what we're dealing with here? Because when it comes to this whole area of Paul and his desire to say, you know, would you please remember the poor? And Paul said, I was eager to do this. But yet I want you to understand that there's a couple of things that we're going to be looking about as far as remembering the poor that is scriptural. And one of the things that we're going to see is that Paul, first and foremost, was just asked by the church leadership, would you remember the poor that are here in Jerusalem? Now, keep in mind, it won't be the first time this happened. There's a passage in the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. It says this, that in these days, Acts 11, 27, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Do you understand that here, all of these disciples, there's a famine throughout the world. Throughout the world. And yet the focus is what? On the saints in Jerusalem. Now, why focus on the saints in Jerusalem? Why not focus on wherever you are, deal with the poor there? And I think it's important that what God is trying to show is there's going to be this wonderful understanding of just why it is that we do give the material to those who have given to us the spiritual. See, keep in mind that the Jews gave what? They gave this book. They gave this book to us. They kept this book pure. And they gave us this spiritual truth. How would we know this God if they hadn't been faithful to write it down and to keep it pure? How do we know his heart? How do we know the salvation? How do we know all these things that pointed to Jesus Christ if they hadn't been faithful? And so because they were faithful in giving us the spiritual, all of a sudden the scripture says, let's be faithful in giving them the material. Because think about it. What is more important? What has a greater value? Do you understand? Spiritual guidance, spiritual truth, spiritual, you know, salvation, all the things that we get in knowing God, is does that have a value to it? And if it does have a value, then you say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for this which is more valuable, eternal spiritual truth. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to provide this monetary value, a lesser value, to say, I appreciate. And so we look to this, and I love the fact that what we see is all of a sudden, each of these disciples, according to their ability, they determine to send to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So keep in mind that Paul was asked by the church leadership, but he was also, there was this prophet Agabus that came and said, man, this is going to happen. And so with that stuff happening, all of a sudden, now we begin to see that there is this beautiful reality of just what God wanted and what God needed and what he wanted to do through Paul. Now, there is this other passage I just want you to be aware of, that as Paul was called to do this, he wrote this passage, and I think it's important to just kind of gravitate to it. I want to share it to you, because in the book of Romans, there's two things you should be aware of. That in the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about this gift of love. And he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. He begins to say that in Romans 12:9. And one of the things that he talks about letting love be without hypocrisy is this. Verse 13 of Romans 9 makes this declaration. Or verse 13 of Romans 12 makes this declaration. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Do you understand? Helping out the saints. Given to hospitality. It is one of these things that makes love without hypocrisy. And I think what an important thing for us to grow and understand and realize that this is the heart of God. Now, in the further on in the book of Romans, Romans 15, I want to start reading in verse 25. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 27, but it says this. In verse 25, it says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor of the saints who are in Jerusalem. Again, what we're looking to here that, you know, one of the things that we see is there is this direction that here all the churches that Paul has planted desires to bless the church that is in Jerusalem, the sending church. But in verse 27, it says, it pleased them, and they are their debtors, for the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. So we see that the worship that God supplied the Gentiles in the material, they say, because you have blessed us with the spiritual, we want to bless you with the material. And so Paul has taken this whole thing where he says, remember the poor? You know what he's done? He's put rubber to the road. He's literally put action to the simple words. Now, there's all these things where, you know, so often we look to these things and we say, okay, Lord, we know that you have given to us, that we have nothing. What do we have that we did not receive from the Lord? That part we understand. But we see that here we want to say, okay, God, I want you to direct my giving. Do Do you understand? This is what's important. You don't let me direct your giving. You don't let the world direct your giving, but you let the Holy Spirit direct your giving. And so often what happens is there's this great portion, and I just love this passage more than you guys will probably ever know. But what we see in Matthew 26, there's this beautiful section where the Lord is there, Matthew 26, beginning verse 6. He's in Bethany at the house of a man named Simon, who was a leper. Well, this woman comes into with the Lord. She has this alabaster flask of a very costly, fragrant oil. And the scripture says this in verse 7, that she poured it on his head while he sat at the table. She takes this alabaster flask of this very costly oil. She just pours it upon the Lord. And she takes all of that, which is an incredible sum, and it says this, verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Why are you giving it to God? Why would you do that? Why would you give it to God? And they said this, why this waste? Verse 9, for this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. We realize that the instigator of these disciples was Judas. Judas was the one who says, why the waste? It should have been given to the poor. And why did Judas say that? Well, because he was the one who kept the money bag. And who else should have it more than poor Judas? And he used to take the things that were within it. And we realize it here. They said, why the waste? Why the waste? Verse 9, this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. Verse 11, he makes this statement, for the poor you have with you always. I want you to understand that you can do whatever you want to the poor, but guess what? There's going to be more poor. There's going to be poor, and there's going to be poor, and there's going to be poor. And this is why it's so important. Don't let me tell you what to do. Don't let society tell you what to do. But look to the scriptures. What have you called me personally to do? I can't do it all because the poor we're always going to have here. When we realize that, you know, there's this incredible video, and I forget the name of the man who did this, but he had this video of these gumballs. And this gumball video was just a powerful thing. Maybe I'll post it up on the Group Me app so you guys can see it down the road. But he talks about the poor. He talks about the poor that are in the world. And when he talks about the poor that are in the world, he talks about those who make less than $2 a day. Just anyone who makes less than $2 a day. Those are the poor. And when you look at the poor in the world, he has all these gumballs. He has these stacks and stacks of gumballs. And he says, it's absolutely incredible to see how many poor are in the world. And what we do in America is he has like over 5,000 gumballs. He says, what we do in America is we take one of these gumballs, which is like a million people, and we put a million people in our country. Or 2 million, or, you know, or now 12 and 18 million. I mean, but you take out only a sum, but you still got what? You got 6,000 gumballs still sitting there on this table who are really poor. And he said, and the ones who actually come into our country are the ones that are what? Have at least the desire and the energy to better their lives. And they leave those who are back home, and they don't help out their neighbor, but they help out themselves and says, we're going to come to America, and would you help us? And then you think about how the poor, and I think it's so interesting to see that he says, the poor you're going to have with you always. There's no way to fix all the poor, but what we can do is this, that when God puts them in your purview, then you realize, God, you've given me much. You give me much, and we are so well off. And what can we do in assisting the poor? Now, there's a danger in this. There are some ministries that you give to. They say, we're here to help the poor. We're here to help the poor. We're here to help the poor. Now, what happens is you look into the ministry that you realize that 80% of the funds that you give to them are used for administrative purposes. 20% of your funds actually go to the organization, to the people in need. Now, there are other organizations that are actually the opposite, where 90% plus goes to the people and 10% has to do with administration. And I think that's how it should be. That's what true ministry is, and to look into those kind of ministries. But he says, the poor you have with you always. And I think it's important to say, yep. He says, but me do you not always have. When I'm in your presence, accept that and understand that. And he says this, verse 12 of Matthew 26. He says, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And I love this. He says, wherever this gospel is preached to the whole world, she's going to be known. And I think this is what's so important, because God is going to say, you remember now, you know, what do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? But it's always not saying, well, you've got to do this and you got to do this. And society says you've got to do all these things to help the poor. And I'll be honest with you, I think our society has it wrong in many ways. Because they're not simply, they're saying you got to just give and give and give and give and give. But there are some people who, what, when you give it, all they're going to do is squander it anyways. It isn't about just giving him fish after fish after fish, but it's looking about these people where Scripture says, hey, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. He's not poor, he's lazy. And when the Lord talked about the people giving the talents, he said to the one, he says, not just you lazy servant, he says, you wicked and lazy servant. There's a wickedness about them. And do you simply try to feed and help the wickedness? No, I don't think you do. And this is why we have the Spirit of God. This is why we have the Word of God. And the Word of God shows us truly who are the poor. And a lot of times the ones who are the poor is what? It's the widow, the orphan. It's the one that they can't take care of themselves. It's the one who, you know, when there was a man who couldn't walk, he had four friends and said, don't worry, we'll get you right there with the Lord. We'll even rip off a roof to get you down to him. And that's what you're looking for, the ones that have a need, the ones that have a desire, and then to realize, Lord, this is what we want to do. So keep in mind that when it comes to what God desires for us and what God desires through us is, in a sense, pretty simple. There's this passage you probably are aware of. Just jot it down. You guys will know it when I say it. You may even know the address, but in Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And this is so important. And what does the Lord require of you? He says, do justly. Do the things that are right, to love mercy. Do you understand? To really don't give people what they deserve. Give them something beyond that. To walk humbly with your God. To realize that everything that I have, Lord, you've given to me. I'm not going to be haughty. I'm not going to put myself up here and them down there. When I realize that if I have anything and there is a poor person that has nothing, then God says, you put this in my hand. What do you want? There are some people who truly, truly have needs, and other people who just put themselves in that position and are trying to use these, you know, heartstrings to say, give to me, give to me, give to me. And so keep in mind that there's this balance, and I think there's a balance, and truly you see that the greatest needs are this, widows and orphans, and those that you know, don't have the ability to do the work, those are in that way. And so I think it's important to really note this. Now, so often we get to this point, we really want to hear from the Lord, and I don't know if you've ever been in that spot, say, God, I really, really want to hear from you. And we do everything we can to try to hear from God. There's a passage that sort of explains this in Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, and turn there if you would with your Bibles, because this is one of those things where I don't want you to lose this. And that way, when you get done, stick a marker here, kind of chew this back again. But they make this statement in Isaiah 58, verse 3. He says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? He said, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. I've been doing all these things to hear from you. And he says, why isn't that I'm not hearing from you? Well, keep in mind that a lot of times the reason that we're not hearing from God is because we don't want to hear his message. See, I'm fasting and I'm afflicting my soul so that you benefit me. Do you understand? I want to get from you, so I'm going to fast. I want you to look at me. I want you to see how humble I am. And we do this out of pretense. The Pharisees used to literally make themselves look sad and hungry. And they would walk around and they go, "Why are you? Oh, I'm just so hungry." You know, really? That's what you want to do? That's your spiritual fasting? And then what happens, he says, why have we fasted and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Well, in verse 6 of Isaiah 58, he makes a statement. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? So you've chosen to make a fast and to try to get it in your own mindset. I'm choosing a whole nother fast. This is the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Do you understand? Are you being changed through the fast? Are you being changed? Are your life being challenged? Are you looking to, as God shows you, the sin of how my flesh desires and desires and desires, and I feed it and feed it and feed it? This is what fast is. Don't feed your flesh. But I'm hungry. Listen to my stomach saying, "Feed me, Edgar." You know, those kind of things where you're like, I got to feed the flesh. I got to feed it. And he says, no, deny the flesh. Well, the flesh has more things than just the stomach that we feed. And when you realize what you're saying, it only looks to, I'm looking at the food section when I fast, but also I'm looking at what? Oh, what more does my body desire? Do you understand that you're sort of like this Solomon in Proverbs who says, I walked by and I considered it. I looked deeper into it than simply giving up food for a meal. I'm looking at what else do you want to do in my heart? But this is the fast that I've chosen, verse 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not, and note this, verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Do you understand? You see the needs of others. God says, you want to hear from me? Let me tell you why you're not hearing from me, because you're only wanting for yourself. I've already told you what I want. I've already shown you the needs. See, when you're not feeding yourself, guess what? You can feed someone else. Do you understand? They have a need. See, I have abundance. I know that where my next meal is going to come from. There are other people who don't. There are widows. There are orphans that don't. There are people in other countries that are truly, truly, truly poor. And there are children. Literally, if they get a handful of rice, they're like, man, I've scored for a day. And to look to that and say, really, where are we as a nation? Where am I as an individual? And what do I do when it comes to the poor? And to be honest, I can see it. And I can look in the mirror. And then immediately, what? I can forget what I saw. And I can go and nothing's going to change. Or I can begin to ponder it and question it and look at my own heart. But this is why God says, why aren't I hearing from you? He says, I'll tell you the fast that I want. I want one. I want you to really see where your heart is. And then I want you to see where my heart is. Is it not, verse 7, to share your bread with the hungry? Is it not, verse 7, to bring into your house the poor who are cast out? Is it not to take care of those who truly, truly have a need? Not to simply just put themselves out there and say they have a need, but to those who truly do have a need. And I think it's important, he says, that when you see the naked, that you cover him. Do you understand? And it says, and not simply hide yourself from your own flesh. See, I cover myself. I'm good with that. But keep in mind that there are a lot of others. There are a lot of others that they truly do have a need. And so when it comes to this, I think it's so important to why is it that we don't hear from the Lord? Well, in verse 8, he says this. When you share your bread with the hungry, you bring into your house those who are poor. You see him naked, you cover him. Verse 8 of Isaiah 58 makes this statement. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You understand? You're not even doing the basics. The basics. See, what do you have that you haven't been given? You hold on to it. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. And he says, listen, there are things. There are things and people who truly have need. And I think it's important. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. And we can do it once and forget about it. We say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for the poor. I'll pray for them. I think that's important. I'll just say, hey, be warm, be filled, you know, and I'll pray for them. Or what? Or you do something. Because when we look to this, I think it's important that when in verse 9, when Tim talked about that fellowship, that Greek word koinonia, and it's such an amazing thing, but it's a deep bond is really what koinonia is. And it's a bond that comes through shared participation in have a group experience, but shared participation in ministries. And what's interesting is this, that we want to have koinonia. We want to have koinonia. We say we want to have koinonia, but guess what? He says, do you want to have shared fellowship with the poor? Do you want to have a bond with them as well? And we're like, no, I want them to deal with them, and I'm going to hang on to what's mine. And they, you made your choices, I made my choices. You made bad choices, I made good choices. The question is, what do you have that you haven't been given by God? Do you understand? Even the ability to make a good choice, that was God who gave that to you. Because what's in your hand is His. And you let Him move it around as He chooses. You are simply a steward. And as we recognize this, I'll tell you what, you come and you recognize the needs that are out there, and you say, listen, I can't fix everything, and I'm not here to fix everything, but I am here to do what? I'm here to bless what I can. I'm here to do what I can and what you put upon my heart, and I'm going to pray through this, and I'm going to seek the Lord in this, and I'm not going to simply just consider it, look at my face in the mirror, and walk and forget what I've seen, but I'm going to take this message, and I'm going to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you desire? Because when we talk about this koinonia, I believe there's a greater koinonia than just simply, you know, us being here and saying, let's get together and just experience God for a moment. He said, would you have true koinonia, true fellowship, this bond with those who are needy, with those who have a need? And I think it's so important to recognize that when it comes to this area of looking to remembering the poor, one is to look at the truth of it. The truth of it is simply, you know, what do you have that you haven't been given? None of you said, oh, this is mine. I did this myself. Every gift from God, every good gift is from the Lord. Every good gift is from the Father in heaven. That's who the gifts come from. We're called to be stewards of what is His, stewards of everything that is ours is not ours. We're stewards of it. It's His. And you direct us. But there's a couple other things that I think is important when it comes to remembering the poor. First and foremost, there is a biblical term called compassion. Compassion. There are actually ministries that are called compassion, just so you can say, hey, I want to have compassion. And I think what happens is this, is that when it comes to this area of the thing called compassion, what is it, where is it, and how does it flow? Well, one of the things that we see is this. When it comes to compassion, there is a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. I want to just read a couple of verses, just jot them down. I want to read from verses 35 through 37, because Jesus here, he sees a need, and the scripture says this. He saw the need, and he was moved with compassion. He perceived the need. And he didn't just simply acknowledge it like, you know, Solomon, who walked by this vineyard that was unkept. He didn't just walk by and say, man, that's a lazy guy. But then he had to ponder, am I going to be lazy in even how I look to this, or am I going to consider it wow? You know, am I going to really look to this? Well, what happens is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He sees the need, and the need is so great. The need is so great. The problem is the need is greater than any of us would ever be able to do. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And so keep in mind that the poor you're going to have with you always. You can't fix that problem yourself. But what you can do is this, that you can seek to in your own heart to make sure that my heart is remembering the poor, that I will do what I can with what you've provided to say, I want to remember these things. And to make a note of those things. And here Jesus, he sees the need. He sees they're weary. He sees they're scattered. He sees they have no one to look over them. And he says what? I'm going to be the instrument to fix this. Now, I can't fix everything in the world, but here I am in this place and in this moment of time, and I'm going to do what I can in this place and in this moment of time. And that's all I can do. And that's enough. But do you understand, it's not just walking away from that moment of time saying, be warmed and be filled. That's not the issue. The thing is what am I going to do? What has God called me to do? Now, the truth about taking care of the poor has been all the way back, and you know, when it comes down to God taking the children of Israel through the wilderness. There's a passage, I just want to share it with you, found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and I'm going to go all the way down to looking at verse 11. But in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, he says this, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Now, there are some people who are poor and truly poor. There are some people who are poor and they use it as a crutch so they can just be given, and they don't want to work. They're just lazy. But I think it's important when you see that, and I love the heart of this. He says, you see that this, he says, don't harden your heart. You know what that means? Soften your heart. Have compassion. And he says this in verse 8, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. You understand, it's not, okay, well, I'm going to give you just this much and this. It's not up to you to decide. You understand? God says, what do you have that hasn't been given to me, hasn't been given by me? And he says, when you see a need, he says, take care of that need as much as you can. Do open your hand wide and say, you know what, there's enough here to help what you need. Open your hand wide, willingly lend him sufficient. And I love the heart, he says, for his needs, whatever his needs of. And then he says in verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, oh, it's the seventh year of the release and is at hand, and your eyes be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. And as we look to this, I think it's so important. He says that there came a point where you actually had this person who worked for you and worked for you and worked for you, and now it's time to send him away. He says, when you send him away, don't send him away with nothing. Do you understand? He's worth everything that you have. He helped you get. And so you want to bless him with abundance. In verse 10, he says, you shall surely give him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. You understand? It's a joyful heart of compassion. It's a willing heart of compassion, not a grieved heart. Oh no, and I got to open my wallet for something. Now I got to open time for something. Do you understand that what he's sharing is just so important? He says that you don't be grieved when you get in for this thing. The Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put to your hand. To which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother and to your poor and to your needy in your land. God knew what he was talking about. And it's one of those things where, okay, I'll open my wallet because Pastor Lowell said something, got to do something. And you do it grudgingly. And you don't make it a part of, I want this to be my walk with God. Not a moment in my walk with God, but I want this to be my walk with God. I want to remember the poor. I want to remember those and constantly thinking, because I'll tell you what, every time that I remember the poor, I'm reminded of how blessed I am. I'm reminded of just, God, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. And I see all these things that you have done for me and all the blessings that you portray. And I'm overwhelmed and overjoyed. God, you've blessed, and you blessed, and you blessed. And so what do you want? How can we minister? And so when we come to this understanding and we realize this compassion isn't just, oh, I'm going to give you this warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, it's like, okay, I'm gonna have compassion on you, and I'm going to, you know, pray for you. And remember, when they asked Paul, he said, remember that. He said, oh, sure, I'll pray for him every day. No, he didn't. He began to, every church, he says, listen, I think we should remember these Jewish believers who are suffering. I know the famine's in the world, but understand, these people blessed us with the spiritual. Is it such a small thing? And that's all, it would be a small thing if we bless them with material, because they're in need. It's a way of saying thank you. Thank you for all the faithfulness and allowing us to receive this spiritual. So there's this passage in James chapter 2. And he starts in verse 14. He goes down to verse 16. But he says, what is a prophet, my brother? And if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute for food. So he's naked, destitute for daily food. And then, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. So you pray for him. You have no clothes, he has no food. Be warmed and be filled. And he says this, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body. What does it profit? See, I had a warm, fuzzy feeling. I felt really good. I said a prayer. I did this. And God says, you don't realize what you have. You don't realize the abundance of what you have. And to realize that there are others that don't have what we have. And so when we look to this, I think it's so important that he says in verse 17, does so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He said, well, what is the profit? What's the profit if you just have this warm, fuzzy feeling in this? And I think it's so important to when it really comes down to it, it's about acting it out. And if we just simply say, I'm not going to act it out, I'm just going to do this warm, fuzzy feeling, keep in mind that there is this passage, it's so powerful, found in Matthew chapter 25. You guys know it. When I start going through this, you'll realize it. But this is where initially in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand but the goats on his left. There's going to come a time where God is going to weigh your deeds. Weigh your deeds. Not your thoughts, not your prayers, but what actually becomes a doer of the word. He's going to weigh out your deeds. In the same way as, you know, the handwriting on the wall there in Daniel. You have been weighed and found wanting. The handwriting's on the wall. And I think it's important to not allow a message like this to just condemn us, to say, wow, we are so wealthy as a nation. And there are certain ministries, I think, that can truly bless those that are in need. And there are ministries that are faithful, ministries that give more to the, you know, poor and less to the administration. So be careful for those that call themselves ministries, but really are those that fleece. But there are other ministries that are just truly pure, at least as pure as you can be, and as they go through this. So what we recognize is this. As he goes through the sheep and the goats, there's a weighing out. But he says this. He puts sheep and he puts goats. And then in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom. You understand? You're investing in the kingdom of God. You're investing in how God wants to reach out. And when you inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Do you understand? He said, I was in need and you blessed me. And they go, when? I don't ever remember you being in need and blessing you. And he says this, verse 40, the king will answer and say, surely, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Do you understand? You ministered. You ministered. You blessed. You gave of the material, which is a minor thing. It's mammon in the scripture. And it is not a thing that you pursue. You pursue what? The kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be added. And when you see what's been added, you look in your hands and say, God, this is you. I would have nothing if you hadn't put it there. You keep your hands open. You allow God to distribute. Remember the poor. And we look to this, and I think it's so important that here he says, I never saw you. He says, but when you did it to others. Remember what happened when all of a sudden Paul was persecuting the church and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what? Me. Not the church. Me. He goes, who are you, Lord? I'm the head of this church. You're persecuting my body. So when you minister to the needs, to those who are truly, truly needing, I think it's important that, because you've done it. You didn't just simply say, be warmed and be filled. He says, when you, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these, to one, just one, you've done it to me. Do you understand? You can't fix the world, the poor you will have with you. But if you do it to one, you find one person that you can assist, one person that you can help out, one child that you can say, hey, I want to feed you. Do you understand? One, just one. And you pray through those things. You ask God, God, how do you want me with these open hands that you blessed and blessed and blessed? What can I do? And so we look to this, and then he's going to also say in verse 41 to those on the left hand, depart from me, you who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer, said, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. It's incredible. Do you understand? It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a doing of something. It's what am I going to do, Lord? How am I going to be faithful in this? One of the things that we see about the poor is this, and this is something where I don't know how we can do this as an individual, but I do believe that I want to share it to you because it's scripture, that there is a certain justice that we should be fighting for the poor. Three verses I just want to share with you really quickly so that you can say, okay, I got this down. I know that you're not trying to sell me something. I understand that there is something that we need to actually fight for the poor, that we need to literally want to help defend the poor, not simply just do one thing, but try to change laws and to try to change the society's mindset by us acting in the right way. It says this, the three passages in Proverbs 31, beginning in verses 8 and 9. He makes it say, open your mouth for the speechless, and in the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Do you understand? Say something. Don't just keep it to yourself, but say something. Say something to change society. Change something. This is God's heart for the poor. Do you understand? This message is not just to be put in a note and stuck somewhere in your Bible. This message is to be, Lord, we want to remember the poor. We want to simply, and not just say we're going to do it, but I want to tell the world, remember the poor. The things that God has shown me, the ministries that are faithful, we want to say, hey, let's support those ministries that give that 90% to the ones who are in need, that give to those that, you know, the food and those kind of things to the children. I think it's so important. Remember the poor. And as we do this, as we look to this, we're challenged. And as we do this, I think it's so important. And where he says, you got to open your mouth. You've got to say something. You can't just keep it to yourself. There are wrongs that are in our society that eventually what God wants to do is, I want to change some things. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, he makes this declaration. He says this, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. You understand? Let society know we got it wrong. And then let our lawmakers know we got it wrong. There are things that we can be doing and should be doing, but ultimately, what? Let's look to Scripture to say, God, you guide us through your word. You guide us. But I think there's a certain point when you're remembering the poor that it's not just about, I'm going to do my thing and be silent. I'm going to really share this message, because there is a justice that we can do as Christians to change the mind of our society. And I don't know why God puts it in his word. Now, I've only chosen three of the passages because I don't want to burden down with this everything. But you have to understand that it's here in Scripture in Psalm 82. A couple of verses. Verses 3 and 4, it says this: defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Do you understand? It's about us acting to say, let's not let society oppress those who are truly poor. And I think, what an amazing thing, Lord, that you call us to be advocates for these people. Not just, I'm going to take care of a temporary need. Not just, I'm going to say, be warmed and be filled. Or I'm going to do a one-time, daily thing. But I'm going to literally say, God, how can we change the attitude? And it's about what? Taking this scripture, this word of God. And what does God want to do for the poor? And I think, I love Paul's answer. It's the very thing I wanted to do. I wanted to bless. And so when we look to these things, I think it's so important to be an active defender of what the poor is. And the last thing is this: compassion. Seek to be an advocate in whatever way that God shows you. But then it's this, to try to change society, it's generosity. Generosity. And it has to be with this. Because in that point of generosity, remember, we've been talking about, what do you have that you didn't receive from the Lord? What do you have? The generosity. And so in Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay you back. You understand? Just lend him what he needs. And don't require him to pay you back with interest. You understand? This is the problem. He's already poor, and then you say, I'll give you this for right now, but then you're going to give me more back. You're already putting him in a further. He barely has enough food to have, and then you're saying, what? But I'm going to charge you interest. No, you lend it to the Lord. Let God give you back. And I'll tell you what, he's probably given you back before you've given to him. Do you understand? We have that much. And I think it's so important to look to these things and to realize, God, this is where it's all been. Now, when it comes to the balance, there is a balance. And Paul's ministry shows this incredible balance of how he wanted to, one, he wanted to make sure that these people would supply for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. It was what he was called to do. He had a burden to do it. Agabus helped him on that. And these leaders there in Antioch says, yeah, we want to gather these funds. We want to bring it down to Jerusalem. And we're going to allow you, Paul and Barnabas, to be those to do that. But I want you to understand that in the balance of Paul's ministry, there's two passages that you should be very aware of. The first is found in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 20, it makes this declaration. In Acts chapter 20, I want to just read to you a couple of verses. I want to read verses 33 through 36. And where Paul said this, Acts 20, verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus as he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Paul had made a statement in his ministry. He said, not only did I work for me, but I worked for others. Do you understand? It wasn't just for me. I was in the ministry, fulfilling the ministry, and yet I had to work for me, but I didn't just work for me. I worked for whoever had a need. Do you understand? It was. I want the gospel to go out, and whatever I could do to help the gospel go out, I want to help provide for that. And Paul was working. Then he said, I want to provide not only for me, but for these other people who are serving in the ministry. It's all about getting out the gospel, and that's what he wanted to do. And I think it's so important to see that Paul not only worked to support himself, but Paul also worked to support others, helping the weak. And it's such a powerful, powerful passage to see exactly what God did through Paul and as he worked with his hands. But the balance of that is this. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and I want to read all the way down to verse 20 so that you can follow the flow here. Yes, there were times that Paul worked for himself, but there were other times that other churches supplied Paul for his necessities that he didn't have to labor to provide for himself and to provide for others because that provision was already there. So he was able to give more time to the gospel, more time to saying, I'm gonna do the work that God's called me to do to get the gospel out to the poor, to get the gospel out to the needy, to get the gospel out and to... you know, do the things that God has called me to do so I don't have to spend all these other hours in work and labor. Now I'm able to put that time into the ministry. So in verse 10, he says this, Philippians 4. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state that I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Notice what he says. Now, verse 15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. See, there was a time that one in Paul's ministry that no one provided for him. So what did he do? Did he write to the church that says, give me money? No, he just simply started working. But there were other times that the church says, wow, the work that you're doing is so important. We want to provide for that work. And I think it's important that Paul thanked them for what they did because it freed him up to do more and more the work of the Lord. And the same thing has been true in the ministry here. There have been years where God has allowed me to be on staff, and then there's been more years where God says, no, you're going to go out and you're going to work full time. And that's what we do. And so you learn to abase, you learn to abound, but in all things, what? You just do what God calls you to do. The amazing thing is when I was working full time, I was still teaching 3 messages a week, and people were saying they didn't even know that I was working. They're like, man, it must be nice to have so much time to study. Like, it would be nice. And we look to this, but you understand that there's a balance. It's not always trying to receive, but it's whatever God puts in your hand. And the amazing thing, I love what Paul said, I've abounded in a base, and I'm blessed no matter what. God, you've been faithful. And so we look to this, and I think it's important to see here that when God blesses, what do? You seek to honor God with what he's called you to do. There's a passage I want to kind of close with this in a sense because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a couple of verses to be aware of, verses 17 through 19, he says, I command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Do you understand? And I think no matter who we are or where we are financially, that as a nation, we're rich. We really are. And so when it comes to this, you think of poverty as those who make less than $2 a day. Who of us could actually live in this country on $60 a month? It's incredible. And to see that here, he says, I want you to do this in verse 18. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You understand? I think it's so important in the spiritual things, good works, be a doer of the word. And he mentions two things, and I think it's so important that one, ready to give, but willingly, generously, ready to give, willing to share. Do you understand that you're giving them what? Part of what God has given to you. You're sharing it. You're not just giving it. I'm willing to let God take it out of my hand because I'm a steward of it, but I'm willing to share to the Lord, whoever you call me to share. And I think this is so important, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. And that's what it's all about. It's about coming to the point of saying, God, yes, this is your word. This is your heart. I understand that you are a giver. You are an amazing giver. And I want to be that same kind. I want the thing that is true of you to be true of me too. And this portion of 2 Corinthians 9, the first two verses says this. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous of me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you and the Macedonians, that in Achaia I was ready a year ago, that your zeal has stirred up the majority. What you have done has changed other people. You understand? That's how you advocate socially for this. What you do and how you speak changes others' minds. And he says, that's what you were doing. You guys were so into the giving that others like, man, it's contagious. I want to be a part of that ministry too. I want to have a part of that blessing. And then he says this, verse 6, but I say, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, so let each one purpose in his own heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So in other words, you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. You sow a lot, you're going to reap more. Do you understand? It's just balance. If you put in one seed of grain, you get one stalk in the grain. You put in 100, you get 100 stalks in the grain. You get more. The more you sow, the more you reap. But he says this, don't do it grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Let it be an abundance of your heart that you seek to do this. And I think this is what's so important. And when we look to the generosity of God and what has been given to us, think about this. When we're about to take communion, what did Jesus do? What did he give? Do you understand? There was no limit to what he would give. He gave his life so that we could reap the benefit of something spiritually, a relationship with God. And I think when you realize, boy, how sparingly do I literally sow? How sparingly do I do this? And we sometimes we wonder, why aren't I hearing from God? Why am I doing all these things and I'm talking to God? And he says, but you're missing the basics. You're missing the basics. And the basics is this, remembering the poor. And I think, Lord, help us that it becomes not just a message that I hear, a note that I take, a day that I do one thing different, but Lord, let me be challenged in my life to simply say, God, you have blessed me in abundance. And what I want to do is I want to provide for others, truly others who are poor and in need. And is there a way to do that? And so keep in mind, I think it's so important for us to say, these things that are true of you, Lord, what you're willing to give, to the degree that you're willing to give everything, make it true of me too. Make me compassionate. Make me generous. Make me an advocate for the poor, telling others of really where the need is. And may that be our heart. May that change and challenge our walks. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we are grateful for this word. Only you would bring us to this wonderful passage that is just kind of a hidden gem in the midst of this. Just remember the poor. And we could simply just say, remember the poor and call it to the church in Jerusalem. We could look to your word and see what it means. We could look to see how it challenges us in our day and age. And Lord, we do ask that you, through your grace, would continue to, Lord, knit our hearts to what it is that you would have us to do and how you would have us to move. And help us prayerfully look to those ministries that are true and faithful. And the seat to say, Lord, help us to remember the poor. Help us. We can't fix it all, But Lord, what you do for the one, even the one, is seen as doing it to you, Lord. And so we're so grateful that we have those opportunities. And so we do ask, Lord, that you would continue to challenge us, that you would change our walks tremendously through this, and then knit our hearts to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.